We've got a special welcome today to Bob Hobson, who is with us from Arizona in the United States. And with him today is his wife, Nina.
Do you want to tell us when you came to give your life to the Lord?
Yes, I came to the Lord as a young fellow. I was born and reared, pardon the expression, as a Baptist.
87. He has set his foundation on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are said of you, O city of God. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me. Philistia too, and Tyre, along with Cush, and will say, this one was born in Zion. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of peoples, this one was born in Zion. As they make music, they will sing, all my fountains are in you. Amen.
15, verses 21-28. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered, Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Amen. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Very difficult, I realize, for someone like myself to come because you don't know me, I don't know you, and come with an accent. Never thought myself of having an accent, and I never did till I came here. And you never do till you go into a foreign country, then you have an accent. And you're wondering what it's going to happen. Matter of fact, so am I. Wondering what is going to take place. If you were going to die in the next 2 weeks, as a matter of fact, if you knew that next Sunday, well, let's give you an extra week, 2 weeks from today, that you would die. You knew that as an absolute fact because your father told you so. No, not your earthly father, but your heavenly father. I wonder what you would do. I wonder what sort of activities you would be involved in the next 2 weeks. Well, for sure, we would commence to set our affairs in order. And I would imagine that as the last 2 or 3 days came, that if we had anything important to say to our loved ones, we would take that opportunity. Would you agree with that? That life would become extremely important And what we had to say would be absolutely of the most prime importance. We see the Lord Jesus knew when He was going to die. And proceeded to tell His disciples, His loved ones, some things about Himself and some things about themselves. I suppose you've heard the expression that we as Christians, we have a personal relationship with Him. Huh? Ever hear that? Well, Christians do. Now, I don't know if you're a Christian. You might come to this church. Now, obviously, you did this morning. But you see, just coming to this church doesn't make you a Christian. Oh, it might make you a member. But it doesn't make you a Christian. Just because my parents went to a Baptist church didn't make me a Christian. It made me a Baptist eventually. But it didn't make me a Christian. You see, it takes Christ to make people Christians. And the Lord Jesus comes into one's life by invitation. John 1:12 says, as many as received Him, to them, that is to those who receive Him, He gives the power and the right, the authority, to become sons of God. I've often asked people, when did you become a Christian? Oh, I've always been a Christian. Oh, is that right? I was born one. Oh, really? Well, that statement is a statement of ignorance, of course. We're not born Christians. You might be born into your family, of course. By virtue of the fact that your family comes to this church, you might come to this church. I understand that. But that doesn't make you a Christian. Walking into this building doesn't make you a Christian. No more than walking into a garage makes you a car. Aren't you glad? More than that, aren't you glad that it doesn't work? Because if you walked into a chicken coop, make you a chicken. But you see, the principle is just very simple. Just because we come into this building doesn't make us a Christian. It might make us eventually a member of this fellowship, but it doesn't make you a Christian. It takes Christ to make people Christians. And the exciting thing is that at a very early age, a child can begin to think about his own life and begin to think about the Lord Jesus. And at a very early age can invite Jesus Christ into their lives. I've had the joy of introducing many, many children to Christ. Very simply, invite Christ into their lives. Well, what did they understand about anything? Well, not any more than you did. Did you understand all of the mechanics of theology when you invited Christ into your life? I didn't. Very few people do. That's why sometimes we sing the song, "Just as I am, without one plea, I come." This morning, if you have never invited Jesus Christ into your life, this could be the day when it happens. Maybe you're not sure. If I were to ask you if you were to die in the next 5 minutes, where would you go? You say, well, what would you say? Would you know? Would you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that if you were to die in the next 5 minutes, next hour, next few hours, that you'd go into the presence of the Lord? You don't know that, but you can know that. Did you know that? I was ministering in a little town of Tecumseh, Michigan, a number of years ago, and I, for some reason, was led into that series of thought and thinking that today might be the last day for somebody here. And as it turned out, it was. What was the most unlikely person who lost his life that afternoon? It was a 22-year-old young man who was a strong individual and healthy to the nth degree, And he and his buddies went out swimming that afternoon and thought they would swim across the lake. And they, being so strong, we could swim forever. And as they swam across the lake, he didn't have as much energy as he thought. And in the process, went down and was drowned that afternoon. It was a horrible thing. But if you'd asked him that morning, do you realize today is the last day you're going to live? He said, not a chance. I'm only 22 years of age. I'm going to live a long time yet. But he didn't. Fact is, we just don't know, do we? This may be our last day. Do you know that if this is your last day, that to be absent from the Lord, that is death, is to be present with the Lord? I don't know if you've been in near death at any time or not that you know of. If you drive, you're near death every time you drive. Have you noticed that? I was amazed at how fast Aussies drive. And mind you, I haven't always been a slow driver, but a number of years ago I bought an automobile that is so slow. It's terrible. If you want to pass somebody, you write 3 weeks in advance and let them know you're coming. So I'm not a fast driver anymore. But when we first came to Australia, which is now 12 weeks yesterday, the first conference was in was up in near Strathpine, Fine Rivers, that area, Church of Christ. And I was talking with one of the young men of the church and by the name of Jerry Weatherall, and I was talking about this, and I said, well, the thing I'm finding, of course, mind you, that was the first week I'm driving on the other side. I said, it was the wrong side, and someone says, it's not the wrong side, it's the other side. Well, now I understand that. And certainly it is the other side. And when you're used to driving on the right side, and all of a sudden you start driving on the left side, everything's backwards. So I'm going a little slow, more slowly than others, and people are backed up traffic, and I can look in my rearview mirror, and so I try to keep up, and there's only the space of one car in between me and the fellow in front of me, and lo and behold, there's a guy comes in and gets in that space, and before long, I'm at the end of the line. It's like the grocery store. But you never know when you're close to death. I've been near death on several occasions that I know of. On one of those occasions, I wasn't afraid to die. I would have been ashamed to. I knew, I was so close to death that my brother saw my heart beating. That's close to death. He saw I blew my chest out with a double-barreled 20-gauge shotgun. Oh, by accident. But he was by my side in a moment, and he saw my heart beating. I was glad it was beating. It's a bad sign when your heart's not beating. Have you ever thought about that? And I knew I was near death. I wasn't afraid to die. Like I say, I would have been ashamed to. I knew that if I were to die, that I would go into the presence of the Lord. I was only 17. I didn't want to die yet. We're often asked the question in church, huh? How many would like to go to the Lord? How many would like to see the Lord today? Well, we'd like... Are you fixing to get a load up today, or is that the old joke, as they say? You see, if you really want to see the Lord, all you have to do is die. Well, it's a joyful thing to know that if we were to die today, that we would be ushered into the presence of God. Now, if you don't know that, you can know that today. It's a fantastic piece of knowledge. It's called a relationship with the Lord Jesus. The disciples had a relationship with the Lord Jesus. They saw Him as I see you and as you see me. He called them out. They followed Him around. They were what we call His disciples. And for 3 years, He had a special kind of ministry to His disciples. And they were with Him. He was with them. But as He prepared to die, he began to talk to them about a new relationship. And the new relationship was this. He said, I'm going to die, but I'm not going to stay dead. Can you imagine us being in this little group of people and Jesus talking to us along with his disciples, and we hear him say he's going to die, but he's not going to stay dead? Oh. He's going to die, but he's not going to stay dead. Did you ever hear anybody say that? My Father's going to raise me from the dead. And as I have been living in my Father, and as my Father has been living in me, as I go into death, I know I'm not going to stay dead. My Father's going to raise me from the dead. And I'll be around for a little while, but after a few days, I'm going to be taken back to my Father. And after I'm back with my Father for a while, I'm going to come back in the person of my other self, the Holy Spirit, and I am going to come and live in you. And do you know what they said when they heard that? Nothing. Well, what do you say to someone who says some incredible thing like that? I'm going to die. I'm not going to stay dead. My Father's going to raise me from the dead. I'll be around a little while. I'm going to finally ascend back to my Father. I'm not going to stay there for very long. I'm going to come back in the person of my other self, the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to come and live in you. Would you understand that? No way. But that's exactly, not only what he said, that's exactly what happened. Now listen to what Jesus says in John 14. In verse 10 he says, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? He goes on to say, the words that I speak unto you, and the works that I do, they're not mine, but he that liveth in me, they're his. Let me read it again for you. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And you know what the disciples said when they heard that? Nothing. I challenge you to read John's Gospel, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Read it very, very, very carefully. And you'll find that many, many, many times the Lord Jesus is saying, I'm in my Father's in me, and I'm going to be in you. As a matter of fact, at one juncture, he says, the Father and I and the Spirit, we will come and take up our abode in you. In. As they were sitting, listening to him, as you're sitting, listening to me, he said to them, I'm going to die, but I'm not going to stay dead. I'm going to come out of the grave. My Father's going to raise me from the dead. I'm going to go back to my Father, but then I'm going to come back here, and I'm going to come and live in you. And you know what they said? Nothing. You know why they didn't say anything? Quite simple. They didn't understand what he was saying. And you want to know the area of the Christian life that is most misunderstood, if not at all understood at all, is this whole thing called the mystery. The Apostle Paul talked of it in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 27. He called it the mystery of the Gentiles. Do you like a mystery? I like these whodunits on television. It's all sorts of intrigue. Somebody killed somebody, and trying to find out who did it. It's the whodunit thing, you know? And there's all this mystery surrounded, and you sit there and you say, I think she did it. The maid did it. No, it was the butler did it. It was the chauffeur. He did it. That was the mother. Who did it? I love a mystery. Paul talks about the mystery. But once the mystery is, well, put it the other way. Once you're given the answer to the mystery is no longer a what? It's no longer a mystery. And if you see a rerun of a mystery, it's not a mystery at all. Because you already know who did it. Did you ever watch a television program where somebody else has seen it before? So, I know who did it. Don't tell me, I don't want to know. Anybody? You see, once a mystery has been revealed, it's no longer a mystery. But Paul referred to the mystery of the Gentiles. And then you know what he does? He goes right on to tell us what the mystery is. What's the mystery? He says in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. But now that we know that the mystery is Christ in you, it shouldn't be any longer a mystery. But do you know what the great mystery is in the Christian church today? It's still a mysterious thing about Christ living in people. You know why? Because we still think about Jesus as being out there someplace. We still think of Jesus as holding our hand, being on the outside. Not in us, He's by our side. We sang a song this morning about Jesus being by our side. It's still a mystery. It isn't a mystery in the sense that it's been revealed. We've been given the answer. The fact is, we haven't entered into the reality of its truth. Did you know that Jesus Christ not only died for you, but that by virtue of His death for you, and by virtue of the fact that the Father raised Him from the dead, that Jesus who died for you now is alive. True? He's alive. And furthermore, the Jesus who is alive, the one who died for you, who is now alive, is alive in you. To wit, that our bodies are, this morning, simply living temples of the Lord Jesus. He said to the Corinthians in his first epistle, he says, what? Don't you Corinthians know that you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. He said, don't you know that Christ lives in you? There was a question. Do you know the answer to the question? The answer to the question, don't you know that Christ lives in you? The answer was no, they didn't know that Christ lived in them. That's what the problem was all about. Let me put it this way. We hear a great deal about Jesus dying for us, and understandably so. But do you know the reason that Jesus died for us? He didn't die for us just to forgive us of our sins. Oh, that's included. Oh, and marvelous fact that Jesus died for our sins. And having died for our sins, we have been given forgiveness for our sins. Past, present, and future. And when you invite Jesus Christ into your life, we receive forgiveness of our sins. All that we've ever done, all that we're doing, all that we'll ever do, we've already been forgiven. Doesn't give us license to sin, gives us liberty to live. But I want you to know something, that Jesus died for infinitely more than just giving us forgiveness of sins. Infinitely more than that. One other thing that we receive, as, among other things, when Jesus, when we become Christians, we have our eternal destiny changed from hell to heaven. You know, it's an exciting thing to know where you're going. Have you ever gone on a trip and didn't know where you're going? We've done that a few times. We just get in our car and we just go. Ever do that? Anybody ever do that? Try that some. It's really fun. Well, how are you going to know when you get there? Well, we'll just know. Now, if you have a lot of time, a lot of money, it's great fun to do that. But most generally, if a person's going to take a trip, they say, where are you going? And they name a destination. We have friends that left last night. On their way to Perth, but they're going by way of Sydney, Melbourne, Adelaide, all those places down south. And it's funny, they knew where they were going. You see, most everybody does. When they take a trip, they have a destination. They know where they're going. What's exciting to know that our ultimate destination is going to be heaven. But Jesus died for infinitely more than just to take us to heaven. The reason Jesus died for us was so that one day He could come and live in us. And if you want to find some exciting reading, you go to the book of Acts and you read there that the Jesus who died for them was now living in them in the person of the Holy Spirit. And what's exciting about that is that the same Jesus who lived in them is the same Jesus that is today living where? Pardon me? In us. The same Jesus who said to the disciples, I'm going to die, but I'm not going to stay dead. My Father's going to raise me from the dead. I'm going to come back and I'm going to live in you. The same Jesus that said that to them is the same Jesus who is now living in us. Wow. I wonder if that's true. You reckon it is? Of course. Do you realize that the Apostle Paul, in his epistles to all the various places where he wrote, all the books that he wrote, over 600 times talked about Christ living in them? Why do you suppose that the Apostle Paul said that so many times? Well, it's quite simple. He was trying to get them to understand something. What do you suppose it was? Well, that Christ lived in them. He said to them again and again and again and again and again over 600 times, Christ lives in you. You want to know the most misunderstood truth in the Christian church today? It is that Christ lives in people. We would much rather refer to Him on the outside as holding our hands. We would much rather think about Jesus as being someone that we could follow around like little puppies. We would much rather think of Jesus as someone who is fluttering above our heads. We would much rather think of Him as that rather than as a Christ who died for us that's now living in us. And I'll tell you why. Because when Christ comes to live in people, He doesn't come as a friend. He doesn't come as a buddy. He comes as Lord. Do you know anything about Lord? Do you know anything about Lordship? I don't mind having you as my friend. I would appreciate that. But don't ever try to be my Lord. Why? Because as my Lord, you would have the right to tell me what to do, where to go, and how to do it. That's called Lordship.
as Lord, you would have the absolute right to tell me when to go, how to go, and when to jump, and when to stand, when to sit, and when to anything else. True? As a friend, you don't have that right. So don't try it. When I got married, which is 43 years ago, last three weeks ago, I was sort of worried about my new in-laws. You ever worry about that? How are they going to fit in? How much are they going to interfere? How much are they going to try to run my life? My mother tried and wasn't successful. I thought maybe my mother-in-law might try and she would be just as... inadequate as my mother. But lo and behold, to my utter amazement, they simply said, well, if there's any time you want any information, any advice, you come and we'd be glad to help you in any way that we possibly can. But in the final analysis, you go and do as you jolly well please. Whew, what a relief. Now, you see, we don't mind having Jesus as our friend because he comes and gives us suggestions. When finally we say, drop dead. Oh, well, we don't might not sell that. We might say, Lord, I'm not really interested. But when Jesus Christ comes into our lives, he doesn't come as friend. He comes as Lord, which gives him the absolute right to everything that pertains to our lives. Not only that, he comes to reside in us. Why? I'll tell you why. Because he wants to live his life out through us. Are there any golfers here? Any play golf? Well, I love to play golf. Ever hear of a guy by the name of Greg Norman? Well, the recent winner, Wayne Grady, he won 180,000 last weekend for 4 days of golf. He makes almost as much as I do. We'll see, won't we? But wouldn't it... I hate those guys. Not really, but sort of, you know, because they hit the ball and they know where it's going. It goes down the middle. But wouldn't it be something if one of these golfers could come and live in us? I think about it. Wouldn't it be something if he could come and live in me long enough to play one game of golf? Oh, I love it. Oh, I love it. To be able to hit the ball 300 yards in one direction. Oh, would that be exciting? It can't be. But did you know that's exactly what Jesus Christ came to do? Oh, not to play golf. But he came to live in you. To live through you the kind of life that you can't live. Well, I would ask a question very quickly. What kind of life do you live? Oh, I know what kind of life you live. And if you're honest, you'll admit it. Let me ask you a question. How many of you this past week failed the Lord? Anybody? Everybody. How many failed Him already this morning? Guess what's going to happen tomorrow? You're going to fail Him again. Isn't that exciting? Some of you don't look too excited. Why? Well, simply, you can't live the Christian life. You know why you can't live the Christian life? What's the root word of Christian? The root word of Christian is what? Christ. It takes Christ to live the Christ life. You know why you can't live the Christ life? Because you're not Christ. Isn't that simple? But Christ did live the Christ life, and He's alive and living where? Pardon me? In us. Well, if the Christ who lived the Christ life is alive and living in us, wouldn't it be exciting to discover how he could live his life out through us? I wonder how that works. Well, that's what I want to talk about this week. Our time is up this morning, so I can't tell you now. So we'll begin tonight, and every night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we'll just take it a step further, a step further, a step further, as to how this Christ, who is alive and living in us, how he wants to live his life out through us. That's what I want to talk about. You see, the Christian life, well, let me put it this way. This is a trap question, so don't. It's a trick question. I'll tell you right. I just hate trick questions, don't you? But I'll tell you, this is a trick. I don't usually tell people these are trick questions because I like to trick people. I like to trap them, but I'll just. How many have ever really felt that the Christian life was difficult? Now, don't raise your hand. The Christian life's really difficult, right? It isn't. The Christian life isn't difficult. It's impossible. Now, you see, if you'd have said, yeah, it's difficult, I'd have trapped you. So I saved some embarrassment there. The Christian life isn't difficult, it's impossible. Why? Because you're not Christ. Did you ever meet somebody who said they were Christ? If you did, they were probably in a mental institution. Christ is the only person who can live the Christ life. And he happens to be alive, and he just happens to be living where? Wow. If we could only discover how to let the Christ who lives in us begin to live his life out through us, wouldn't that be exciting? Well, that's what I'm going to talk about tonight and the week to come. Let's just pray together. Loving Lord Jesus, we stop and just want to thank you that you're alive. The only one who's ever been able to live the Christ life is alive and living in us. What a gift. We want this morning, Lord Jesus, just to say thank you for that incredible gift of yourself. While we're quiet for a moment, I would be remiss in my responsibility if I did not give you an opportunity, if after having said what I've said, if you have never, or if you're not sure about having invited Christ into your life, to give you that opportunity right now. Just relax. I'm not going to ask you to lift your hand or stand up or come to the front or do anything. This is between you and God, not you and God and me. But if you're not sure, this morning I want to give you the opportunity, just to very quietly, where you sit, to invite Jesus Christ into your life. Here's the prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm not sure I'm a Christian, but I want to make sure right now. And right now, Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you into my life as my living Savior. Thanks for coming in. Christian friend, you've admitted that you failed the Lord. Of course you did. You're not Christ. You can't live the Christ life. But the Christ who lives in you can. I want you to pray a little prayer with me. It's a little prayer that simply says, Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for cleansing. Thank you for living in me right now. And I'm going to trust you to teach me how you want to live through me your life. Thank you. In your name. Amen. Our closing hymn, I want to change to a song that we've sung earlier in the service, number 98. But I want to change one of the couple of the words in the song. If you'll look at number 98, you'll see a name there, Daniel Iverson. Daniel Iverson is the author of this little chorus. I was in Daniel Iverson's church a number of years ago, and we got to talking about this little chorus. And he looked at me and said, well, I did write the chorus, but he said, I wish I had
I wish I hadn't written it the way I did, because part of it's not true. I knew which part he was talking about. But I said to him sort of innocently, I said, what part isn't true? He said, the part about fall fresh on me. You see, the Lord Jesus lives in us by His Holy Spirit. So He resides in us. It isn't a question of the Holy Spirit falling from up there someplace, falling on us. That's not the issue. And I let him further explain, although I knew. I said, well, how would you rewrite it? He would say, I would rewrite it, Spirit of the living God, take control of me. I said, Dan, that's the truth, isn't it? It isn't that the Holy Spirit's going to fall on us fresh, because the Holy Spirit is already residing where? In us. So the issue isn't Him coming from outer space someplace and falling fresh on us. The issue is for the Holy Spirit to take control of us. So with His permission, we sing, Spirit of the living God, take control of me. Now, be careful if you sing this chorus this way, because this is a prayer. And I found that you have to be careful what you pray. You know why? He's listening. And whether we pray in just words or in song, He's listening. But it's an incredible little